time of darkness has been decreed. Even now is it affecting the lives of the saints and of those that are not known unto the Lord. Yea, a time of darkness and a thick darkness and gross darkness shall be upon the world. Yea, the Lord shall know those that call upon his name. They shall not fear when the world shall fear. They shall not be afraid when the world shall be afraid. They shall not dismay, no. Yea, the Hallelujah. Lord hath counseled thee at the time of thick darkness and gross darkness. Thou shalt arise. Yea, even now is his Spirit calling to thee, that if thou wilt arise, the light that shall be upon thee shall illumine thy life and cause thee to walk even now in a way that is pleasing unto him. Yea, gross darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples of the earth. But the Lord himself shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And thou shalt counsel, yea, the nations of the earth, and cause them to learn of the ways of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall be thy life.
Amen.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read together in the King James, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Here we go. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, first of all, we find in verse 13 that Paul is writing to clear up ignorance. He's writing to give information. I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, his subject in this passage is dead Christians, those who are deceased, who have died in the Lord before his kingdom came. Now, in the apostolic days, they believed that any moment Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom. And when some of the Christians died, they were grieving about this, on the one hand for the separation of their loved ones from them, and also some scholars believe because they felt that these would not enter into the kingdom. The apostolic doctrine was much more oriented toward the earth. We tend to be oriented toward heaven, but the apostolic doctrine is oriented toward the earth. So it meant a lot to them when these people died. And so the subject of this passage, the subject is deceased Christians. He's writing to clear up ignorance concerning those who are deceased. That's the subject of this passage. It's Christians who have passed on to be with the Lord. He's writing concerning them who are asleep. That was the term used, referring to physical death, not as a real death at all, but as a sleep of the body in the ground until the day of resurrection. This expression is used many times in the New Testament. The expression, they fell asleep, Remember, Jesus said concerning the girl who died, says, what in the world are you carrying on like this for? She's not dead, she's only sleeping. And so it's a very real concept, and it's a scriptural concept, that physical death is not a true death at all. We have preached in this church many times on the three deaths and three resurrections, which are really significant as far as redemption is concerned. But physical death is not a true death. It's merely a separation of the spirit and soul from the body for a brief season. And that's not a true death. A true death is the lake of fire. That's a true death. To be separated from God, to be unsaved, that's a true death. Physical death is not a true death. And so the Bible tends to refer to it as a sleep of the body, not the spirit and soul, but of the body until the day of resurrection. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So it doesn't behoove us as Christians to be around that someone died. Now, they didn't die. The ones to weep about are those who are alive who are without Jesus. They are truly dead. They are truly dead. A person who lives in pleasure is dead while he or she lives. But to die physically is not a true death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? So that's why the use of the term, those who are asleep, speaking of their bodies in the ground. And this is the subject of this passage of Scripture. That you sorrow not. That's asking a lot, isn't it? Why do we sorrow when people, quote, die? Why do we sorrow? Do we sorrow because of the terrible thing that's happened to them? Huh? Because we cannot see them. Very, very well said. It's really a kind of self thing. We say, oh, I don't want you to leave this pain, a world of pain and woe, and go up there where the glory is. I want you to stay here and suffer with me. Isn't that so? It's really unreasonable, isn't it? How we do carry on, because we're not living in the spirit enough. We're in the flesh, and it looks to us like the end of everything, where it's actually a step into a better life. We know that mentally, but sometimes our emotions have to catch up with our mind. And so Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow. It's no sin to be sorrowful, but it is kind of an inconsistency with what we really believe. And another thing that popped in my mind the other day is, you know, people wait for you to come home. Now, some of you may have had a son or daughter in the war, Vietnam, or World War II, possibly, if you're older, that old, or something, or they've been on a long trip, or maybe to college, and you wait for them to come home, don't you? Oh boy, they're coming home. Tomorrow they're coming home. We're going to go down and meet the plane. That's a wonderful thought when someone is coming home. Well, I want you to know that those who love you and have gone on before are waiting for you to come home. See? So while one set of relationships is severed, another is restored. Oh, we don't like that. We say, oh, brother, get off that topic. That's gloomy. Not at all. Not at all. I would that you're not sorry. Well, at least you expect me to weep. Sure, weep if you want to. That's good, just like when you go on a journey. But be assured that you will see them again. Not as a nebulous, foggy vapor floating around somewhere and never, never land. But as a person more real, more clearly defined, more articulate than you have ever known them. Praise the Lord. We don't become less clearly defined by going into the spiritual realm. We become more clearly defined. People say, will I recognize my loved ones? Well, what do you think? What kind of a glory would glory be if we didn't recognize our loved ones? You know, we need to think about these things because we are, as the Spirit speaking, very expressly now, we are entering into a time of great persecution and tribulation, which will be worldwide, and it is no strength to the soul to hide, as though people don't die, they do die. And the Bible is the richest, strongest strength in the world that we have to know what happens when a person passes over. They are not dead. Their body is sleeping. We will see them again and never be separated. Not vaguely, not in some form that we can't touch. When I was in Iceland this last time, on the last service, and the people stood in the foyer to speak to me and to shake my hand at the last service, and there was one lady, I would say in her late 40s, kind of little lady, and she was weeping. I don't know whether I preached on death or what, but she was weeping. And she reached out like that and she said, "Oh, tell me something," and speaking kind of broken English. And she said, "Will I see my father again?" I said, "Yes, you'll see your father again." "Can I hold my father again?" And I said, "Yes, you'll hold your father again." And the tears streamed down her face, just streamed down her face. Because apparently her father had been kind of her idol and had died when she was a little girl. And here this woman was in her late 40s or early 50s, and there was just one thing that meant anything to that soul. "Will I hold my father again?" Praise the Lord. You know, that's the good news of Easter. Not that some choir sings in the far distant blue or something, or we go to a million miles beyond the sky, but that you'll get to hold your father again. Praise the Lord. She's not dead, but sleeps. And so we Christians are not afraid of dying. Let trouble come as it will. It will only bring us to new, to old relationships restored, and those that we have left behind will come along very quickly, just a brief moment, and we all be together again forever. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't look back to relationships. We look forward to relationships. "I would that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." The heathen, to them death is the end of everything. The scientist, the doctor, the atheist, they look at the form and the casket and they say it's all over. It's the end. He disappears as an entropy. He just goes back into an irretrievable form. Somehow his memory lingers on. "Cremate him and sprinkle his ashes over the ocean." There is a reason to wail in anguish, as do the heathen. But not for the Christian. Praise the Lord. They're not beyond the blue. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Do we believe that? Are you sure? Did he die? Did he rise again? Is he alive? Is he recognizable? The reason for your hope and lack of sorrow is that Jesus died and rose again. Rick, if he had just died, that would have been one thing. He'd have been like all of the other religious teachers of the world. But because he died and rose again, we don't sorrow as do the heathen. Okay? The apostles saw Jesus on the shore. He had given them many fish. He said, "You're on the wrong side of the ship. Anytime you're fishing without Jesus, you're on the wrong side of the ship." Fish on the other side. Then they had a different problem. Where to put all the fish? That's a good problem, isn't it? But when they got to the shore, they didn't need the fish. So it is that God blesses our ministry, not because he needs it, but it's for our sake. He had already cooked the fish on the shore. And they were frightened. "It's a spirit. Don't say anything. He'll go away." And Jesus, they said, "Look, I'm not a spirit." "You're not a spirit?" "No." "Did you ever see a spirit with flesh and bone? Come on, get over here and have some fish." Isn't that wonderful? Oh, saints, and because he died and rose again, we do not sorrow. Because if he has the power to die and live again at his will, then what he says will come to pass. If he hadn't been able to demonstrate it, we could say, oh yeah, immortality is a great hope. But because they saw him eat the honeycomb, we don't sorrow. Praise the Lord. Now, here's a very important notion. Now remember, our subject is those Christians who have fallen asleep. That's the subject, the burden of this passage. That's what it's about. And he says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who sleep in Jesus. Let me just comment on that expression, sleep in Jesus. It does not say those who have made a doctrinal profession of Christ. It does not say those who at some point in their life have come down to the altar. And I'm stressing that because we interpolate ideas because of our tradition. We read that and we don't see the expression in Jesus. We translate it, are making a profession of Christianity. There's another portion of Scripture which suffers even more grievously from this, and that is Revelation 3:10, where it says, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. How many know that? That's one of the cornerstones of the teaching of the rapture. But you see, we say, therefore, if I can get somebody to make a profession of Christ, he will be kept from the hour of temptation. See, we interpolate in terms of our own day what passes for Christianity in America. And what passes for Christianity in America is not being in Jesus. It's being in the flesh. How do I know? Because if you're in Jesus, you bear a certain kind of fruit. If you're in the flesh, you bear another kind of fruit. And our churches are filled with covetousness. You cannot be covetous and be in Jesus. Because the Bible says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the covetous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot commit fornication and be in Jesus. Because the 5th chapter of Galatians says, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot have rage in your heart against your brother and be in Jesus. Because the Bible says in 1 John, you know that he that hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you see, you have to interpret the expression in Jesus in terms of the Bible. You can't put on it a framework of modern thinking, because the church in America is woefully backslid. Now, back to Revelation 3:10, I will keep him from the hour of temptation. It doesn't say, I will keep those who have made a profession of Christ from the hour of temptation. It says, if you will keep the word of my patience. In other words, that passage is talking about the overcomers in the church of Philadelphia. It's not talking about everybody and his brother Joe that accepts Christ. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the overcomers. Read the context. And so we have gathered in an assortment of doctrines. They have become our tradition, and they prevent our seeing what is said. Now, Paul and Jesus and John, when they spoke of being in Jesus, they were speaking of people who were living in the Spirit. As Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. And the proof of abiding in Christ is fruit. The fruit is the new creature, a life which is beginning to show forth love and joy and peace, and a true Christian pilgrim spirit. The true Christian is not of this world. Now, in the days to come, the church worldwide is going to be tried severely. Most people are going to fall. That's what the Bible says. And there will be left an elect, a remnant who will survive to the day of the Lord. But according to Matthew 24, they will be in the minority. So don't go over that phrase in Jesus too quickly, because it must be tempered by the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins represent all Christians, but you see, only half of them were in Jesus. You have to take all that's said. You can't take one section. So if you and I want to be in Jesus today, it means that we are walking in Christ. We are not walking in the flesh. Most Christians, it seems, are walking in the flesh. They're not walking in Jesus. If you preach discipleship to them, they'll go to another church. They will not put up with it. That's a sign that they're in the flesh. So our preaching has been really watered down to a certain extent. All right, now, in Jesus, it says those who are asleep in Jesus. And if you want to die in Jesus, you'll have to live in Jesus. Then your bones will have the anointing on them like Elisha. Even your bones will be alive, and your dust will be as the dew of herbs. Hallelujah. How wonderful to have a grave where there's someone who died in Jesus, because his dust is as the dew of herbs. You know, Elisha was a man to be reckoned with even after he was dead. All right, now, I'm sure Paul's bones are the same way. If you grab a hold of them, they might talk to you. All right, now, will God bring with him? Now, here is a tremendous concept. Hallelujah. Oh, will you see your Aunt Susie? You'll see her if she died in Jesus. Because when the Lord comes, he's going to bring her with him. Hallelujah. Will God bring with him? Do not sorrow concerning those who are asleep in Jesus. Because when the Lord comes, he is going to bring them. He's not coming alone. He's coming with all the saints. Now, who does this include? Both only the saints of the New Testament? I do not believe so. I believe that those who the Lord will bring with him, whom the Lord will bring with him, are the saints from the old and new. I want to show you two reasons why I believe that. It will not just be those who have died after Christ's resurrection, but all true saints. Where are they going? First of all, 1 Peter 4. Find where I wrote it down, but I know it's 1 Peter 4. You know, I write stuff down, so I won't do this, and then I can't find it. Undoubtedly. 1 Peter 4, 6. Thank you. For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead. And if that's not talking spiritually, if you'll back up, you can find that Christ, it's in the previous chapter, that Christ in the Spirit went and preached unto those who were dead. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to the dead. And they're judged as though they were alive in the flesh, but they live according to God and the Spirit. That's one reason how I believe that it could be possible that Elijah and Elisha and Abraham and Noah could have a chance
to receive Jesus Christ is because the Bible says that the gospel was preached to the dead.
Yeah, you can't go against the Bible, not keeping any kind of straight with God. All right, now, another reason I believe is in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28. Say, Brother Thompson, never heard such stuff in my life. Can't say that anymore. I just heard it. Matthew 16:28. You see, we're coming to a day when God is going to restore the truth about His coming, and you need to know what the Bible says. Forget the other stuff, just what the Bible says. All right, in Matthew 16:28, I don't care for anything except what the Bible says, how I feel about anything. I know the Bible will stand. Verse 16:28, Matthew 16:28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, remember, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters. So, to get the thought, you have to go on to the next verse in chapter 17. It doesn't stop there. Matthew didn't put a chapter in there. That's put in later centuries. And 6 days later. Now, 6 days is symbolic. It means that after 6,000 years, the kingdom will come. And we're just a few years away from the end of 6,000 years. You go back to Adam, nearly 6,000 years have elapsed. So, there are 4,000 years before Christ and 2,000 since. After 6 days, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, is what the Bible says. So we can be looking for the kingdom to come. I'm not saying on the year 2000, but this is the general idea. After 6 days, He said, the kingdom, the Son of Man, there's some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming. And after 6 days, He took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, three men. Now, this is the idea of a remnant. Christ worked with multitudes. He worked with 70. He worked with 12. But when you get down to the kingdom, you're down to three. I imagine the other nine did a burn on this, although He said, don't tell them about it. But you know how people are. If they were men of God, they kept their mouths shut. If they weren't, they blabbed it all over. Don't tell nobody about it. Tell no man. The more you don't tell no man, the more they won't publish it until you had to go into hiding. People are so obedient, it's a miracle, isn't it? Don't tell anybody. But I've got you three guys out here. Now, that gives you some idea of what you're dealing with here. You say, how undemocratic. What about the other nine? Yeah, what about them? You've got to do the job, saints. Don't have any pity parties. This is for the race. This is for those who run it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I see some of you look mighty determined. All right. He took three men and brought them up to a high mountain. Now what He's going to show them here is the kingdom. What it's going to be like when the Lord comes. A high mountain, praise the Lord, by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah. Now, on this, if it was just Peter, James, and John, I would have said, He's only going to raise those of the New Testament. But when He showed the kingdom, He showed the old and the new. And there were six men. And God the Father was the seventh. Because you have Peter, James, and John, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And six in the Bible stands for the Day of Atonement, the day when God made man in His image. After 6 days, the kingdom is the sixth day. The seventh day is the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. That's the prophetic symbolism of the situation. All right, now, as we go along here, a phrase at a time. God will bring with him the saints who are asleep in Jesus. Now their bodies are in the ground, but when Christ appears in glory, they will appear in glory with him. And you will see them, and so will the rest of the world. The Bible does not teach any secret coming or any disappearing of the saints. And if you believe that and preach it, you went outside the Bible, because it doesn't teach it. If you don't believe me, look for it. You won't find any disappearing of the saints. It isn't taught in the Bible. Everything is manifest. Every eye shall see it. This coming of the saints. Now look here. Those who sleep, I would that you sorrow not, because God is going to bring them. Hallelujah! Oh, we're looking not only for the coming of Jesus, but the coming of the saints in glory. Now you say, is that taught in the Bible? Yeah, in a lot of places more than you would care to listen to right now. But let me give you a couple of passages where this is taught, if I can find it. If I can't find it, I have to guess at it. Oh, praise the Lord. Where's all? Oh, yeah, there it is. There's a whole hassle of them, but I won't go do all this. All right. This will be on the tape, so you can get the scripture references. For the sake of time, maybe you can take my word for it. Listen. Colossians 3:4. I'm quoting from memory now, so I'm going to get off a little bit. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear. You're going to do what? Appear to who? Appear to themselves? Brother or sister, the Bible doesn't teach a concealing. Not one place. But in the Old and the New, it speaks of the revealing of the sons of God. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Appear to who? Appear to the world. The foundation of eschatology, of the book of Revelation, is chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also. Back to the Bible, our saints. Back to the Bible. Back to the plenary, fervent inspiration of the Scriptures. And away with tradition, which makes the Word of God of none effect, and has led the church into the sleep of delusion. Does it say it anywhere else? Daniel 7:22 speaks of the time when the saints take the kingdom. Joel 2:11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. And doesn't it say, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout of what? A shout of battle. What is he going to shout for? The Lord is the commander in chief. The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. The Lord is his name.
when he shouts, it's a battle shout before the host. Ezekiel 37:13. And they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Habakkuk 3:16. When he cometh unto the people, he shall invade them with his troops. The Lord comes. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jude 14, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Will God bring with him? Romans 8:19, the creation waits for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear. And 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them who believe. That is what the Bible says. Old and New Testament. Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Brother, sister, this is the apostolic doctrine of the coming of the Lord. Make sure that what you believe, you have scripture for. And if you believe in a disappearing of God's people, you better have at least one verse. At least one. Even so, God will bring with him, that is with Jesus, that's what the subject is, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. Whenever Paul felt the mantle of inspiration come on him in a particular way, he'd speak like, to the rest speak not I, but the Lord. And what he's saying here, sometimes when a man is preaching or teaching, you feel such an anointing. There's such a certainty. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm telling you this by the word of Christ. That isn't something I've studied. This is God speaking to you. That's what Paul is saying. That we who are alive and remain, there will be people on the earth who will remain to the coming of the Lord. Hold that in your minds, because in the days to come, it will seem that no one will survive. Don't ever quit. You're going to be tempted to. You're going to be pressed economically. And you're going to be pressed spiritually. And you're going to see God's people give up like flies because they're soft and undisciplined. And they've been preached love and cozy comforts. And they're not. That doesn't build saints. That kind of preaching doesn't build saints. And so they will fall. They will fall. Unless in God's mercy, he causes something to happen in our country to bring us to terms with the gospel, they will not stand. And you will be faced with seeing everything that you have relied on swept away. In the jeopardy of your very life, you're going to have to know of glory
that it doesn't matter whether we're on this earth or not, we're living in Jesus. You're going to stand. Don't give way. Don't give way. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. That doesn't mean that you won't be exposed. It means to escape the terrible danger that there is in the worldwide testing. Now there will be a remnant along to the left. If that were not so, every human being on earth would die. But for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. You see, we have inherited 400 years of humanistic teaching. And we do not realize how deep our rebellion against God is ingrained in us. You'll see more of that as the days to come, as men begin to curse God because of what they see. And they'll know what they're doing consciously. You can't let this happen. That is being sown today in people. They can't let this happen. You'll see. Antichrist is going to be made manifest. But, you see, every baby that is aborted comes up before God as murder. With abortions by the millions in our country, you can see that the nation's hands are dripping with the blood of the innocent. When God says, except those days be short, there should no flesh be saved. What God means is, except those days were short, no flesh would be saved. When God looks down and he sees naked children on playing cards in perverted acts, when he sees men betraying one another, faithfulness fallen in the street, when he sees the ministry compromising to gain in entrepreneurial Christianity, when he sees the deviousness, the love of pleasure more than the love of God, people who are despising sound doctrine won't listen to it, heaping to themselves teachers who will tell them when they want to hear. God reserves. But he says, as I live, I will shake heaven and earth. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. God's word will not fail. Except those days were shortened, there would be no human being left alive. You say God wouldn't do such a thing. He did in the days of Noah. But for the elect's sake, these people who are alive and remain. And notice the next phrase. It's very important. It's very important. Unto what? Unto what? Oh, that's coming of the Lord. The subject of this passage is the coming of the Lord. The subject of Paul's eschatological writings in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord of Matthew 24. It's the coming of the Lord of Luke 17 and 21. It's the coming of the Lord of 1 Corinthians 15. It's the coming of the Lord of Revelation 1:7. It's the coming of the Lord of Acts 1:11. This same Jesus shall come. This is the coming of the Lord. Where have we been? Peeping to ourselves, teachers, and tell us what we want to hear.
Matthew 24. Lord,
what shall be the sign
of thy coming and of the end of the age? Let no man shall deceive you. And when they say, go here and go there, do not follow them. And then he spoke of the abomination of desolation, Antichrist. And then he said, and then shall be a time of trouble such as there has not been from the history of the world to this day. What is the subject? Tell us of thy coming and of the end of the age. And then in Matthew 24, he says, after the tribulation of those days. And those days, what he's talking about is the days that, unless they were short, there would no flesh be saved, Matthew 24. After shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. For as the lightning shines from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And about five verses later, in Matthew 24, then shall two be in the mill. One shall be taken, and the other left. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. After the tribulation of those days, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the subject here is the coming of the Lord. First Thessalonians 4:15. In context, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, referring to the same event. And brother, sister, the foundation of hermeneutics, of biblical interpretation, is to interpret verses in the light of their context. That is the first and basic principle and anchor of biblical interpretation, is to interpret verses in the light of their context and not in the light of a preconceived theological model that you force on the page. You let it flow. You, in exegesis, in interpretation and analysis, you try, the scholar sees, tries to get the thought. What is he talking about? And then you can go back into the Old Testament for principles of first mention, or you can use principles of typology. But the number one principle is interpret a verse or a passage in the light of its context. Because to depart from that is to invite chaos in biblical interpretation. Remembering that there are no chapter divisions in the original Greek text, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 is looking back to the preceding verses, calls the coming of the Lord the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, the same writer speaking to the same group of people, speaking to them to be comforted, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 calls the same event the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, referring to the same event mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, refers to it as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. And that's what we just read, the coming of the Lord, and two verses later we'll see that we're gathered together in clouds to meet Him in the air. The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. The same topic. He's not switching back and forth here talking about different things. He's talking about the same thing, the coming of Jesus, the blessed hope of the church, the ancient apostolic doctrine that the kingdom of God is coming. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he calls it the brightness of his coming. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, again, I believe he refers to it as the coming of the Lord. Well, all I have done this morning really is to lay a foundation for your thinking. If the Lord leads, we will continue with this very carefully. Now, what is our motive in doing this? What is our motive? Is it to prove that we're right and other people are wrong? Absolutely not. We do not waste time. How God only knows how our days are numbered. And I could not care less about theology and eschatology, and you know that. Am I doing it because I'm ego-identified with a point of view? Let me tell you something. I'm 55 years old. I know that someday I'll be faced with Jesus Christ. And I will have to answer for my teaching. And I'm not about to teach something that I'm going to have to stand and say, Lord, I knew better. But I gave it out anyway, to be cute or different or novel. I will stand before Jesus and I will answer for every word that I have spoken to you. And I know that. And knowing the terror of the Lord, I don't say things lightly. I have searched with an open mind. And I think I still have an open mind because I fear God. And if anyone can show me in the Scripture where there is a disappearing of the saints 7 or 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes, I will be very glad and thankful and humble to consider it with all gravity and bring it before God. But my mind goes back and forth between Genesis to Revelation, and I think every scripture that the rapture is based upon, and they simply will not hold water. They are not sound from the original language. They are not in context. And in fact, they are directly against the teaching of Paul. And I know of not one even questionable exception. And I say that in the fear of God. One last thought. Brother Thompson, why don't you just ignore it? Why don't you preach on things that are non-controversial? Because whether it is pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, what's the difference? Because it will all come out. What's going to be, will be. And I'm just pragmatic enough and practical enough to appreciate the value of that attitude. I appreciate that. I like the idea of you don't grab a strange dog by the ears. You don't stir up strife. You don't, anyone with any kind of administrative brains is not looking for to cause problems. He's looking to solve them. And since my income is based on the size of this congregation, that's a pragmatic consideration, not to mention my good name. So I don't say things lightly. And I don't say things that are controversial to be cute, to prove anything. It is this. When you are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostles did not say, it doesn't matter what you believe, whether you believe Christ is coming and disappearing or not. It really doesn't matter. Just believe as you want. This is what they said. We say unto you by the word of the Lord. And the apostle said that the servant of the Lord must search the Scripture to show himself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fine. And so I don't say it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. It matters that you believe what Paul said and not what somebody made up. And finally, practice follows preaching. The preaching that everyone who professes Christ, regardless of his life, pretty much, will be caught up in air-conditioned comfort. To watch as from a balcony the exciting events of the last day as a computer sprouts horns and finally is thrown into the lake of fire. As two bearded patriarchs from the Old Testament suddenly appear breathing out fire like a dragon of old. And the unfortunate Jews, without the Spirit of God, somehow preached the kingdom in tribulation, which God wouldn't let his pampered pets preach, even with the born-again experience and the Spirit of God. The poor Jews, without the Holy Ghost, have to preach a kingdom that you can't enter into without being born again. You can't be born again without the Spirit, so they have to preach that which they can't even possess in the midst of Antichrist, because God doesn't love them. I guess. Doesn't matter to us. We're in air-conditioned comfort. And that teaching has caused a generation of American Christians who have lost their missionary zeal, their consciousness that people all over the world need to hear the gospel. And they have heaped to themselves people who will talk to them about money and how to believe God for a new car and a house. And the heathen hands come up from darkness. You can see them sometimes in prayer. They're reaching out. Will somebody come and tell us of Jesus? But we don't worry and we don't fear God, because any day now we're going to disappear and the devil can have the heathen. So practice follows preaching. And if you believe what I preached this morning, you will not be a careless Christian. But you will realize it's going to take every fiber of your spirituality to even survive, because the righteous scarcely are saved. You're going to realize that some will have an abundant entrance and some will be saved as by fire. What does it mean to have an abundant entrance? You go through a big door, like a double door on a barn, and you don't hit the sides. You've got an abundant entrance. Some other guy has to turn sideways, and then he has to diet to get through because the door's closing. You've got a skinny entrance. She's got an abundant entrance. She's got a great big door. She goes, he'd drive a bus through that thing. But this poor guy has to crawl through on his hands and knees. What is an abundant entrance? You got four entrances? You can pick out the one you want? You got an abundance of entrances? Some other guy's only got one. God help you if you lose it. What is abundant entrance? Come on, Judith. What's abundant entrance? I see Judith back. Never thought. An abundant entrance has to do with relationships to people. Some will be saved as by fire. The righteous will hardly make it. And when you begin to go to pray for God to allow you to stand in the day that's coming, that you might be worthy to stand before the Son of Man and escape the peril of these days, you know what you're going to hear? The cry of the heathen. Come over and help us. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we've said your word, Lord, the best that we know. You've privileged, Lord, to attend Bible school, to have access to translations, and time to study and write and read. And Lord, we have given the people the best that we know. Not in any spirit of trying to prove anything or be anything. In fact, Lord, it costs us to preach this way. Costs us in American terms of success. But Lord, we know that one day we will stand before Jesus and we will answer. And when we raise that question, Lord, were we right or wrong? God will only say one thing. Did you preach what the Bible said? I know that that's the test, Lord. So, Lord, these people have listened patiently. And I pray, Lord, that you will cause them, as I have, to return to the Bible and see what God said and to prepare themselves accordingly. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to come to us in this end time and wake us up that we should not be swept away when the hour of trial comes, but rather we will be among those who will stand because we have prepared ourselves as the five wise virgins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We stand in the Bible this morning. We stand in what God has said. We believe that Paul's writings are inspired. We believe the Gospels are inspired and the prophets. And we stand in what they said, no matter what people say. We stand in what God has said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand and just let the good Lord just bless our spirits with His saving help and His saving presence. Hallelujah. To preserve us blameless unto His coming. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art the Christ of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah, we ascribe greatness to Thy name. We ascribe glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Thou art the great Lord, and we stand before Thee, Lord, in fear and in trembling, Lord, that we might do and say that which is pleasing in Thy sight, O God. Be found worthy to escape these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, that we might stand and not fall, Lord, into temptation, Lord. But stand before Thee, O God. Stand before Thee in the fullness of Thy glory and be approved of God. Oh, to be approved of God. To be approved of God. Grant it unto us, Lord. Grant it unto us, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, worthy is Thy name, O Lord. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Be seated, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise.
Yes.
Praise.
It has been my desire, saith the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Send this people forth to the four corners of the earth.
Yes, Lord.
But ye would not.
Jesus, help us, Lord.
Yes. It is my desire, saith the Lord, to yes. Send this people forth.
Yes, Lord.
To the four corners of the earth.
Yes, Lord.
But ye would not. Ye have said unto me, even as ye have said in your heart, ye have said, I am not able. And is the Lord not able to take ye, even if ye are deaf and dumb, and take ye and cause ye to speak?
Yes.
In any corner of the earth.
Yes. Amen.
Ye have said unto me, it is not the Lord speaking to me. I say unto thee, I speak to every saint in this sanctuary. I speak to every saint across this whole earth. It is my will that not one should be lost.
Amen. Amen.
And the harvest is ready.
Amen.
The great harvest is ready.
Yes, Lord.
And no excuse will stand in that day.
Amen.
And ye have said to me in your heart, ye have said, it is impossible for me to go forth. And I say unto thee that I am able to do all things, but I must have a people that will yield to my will.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Ye have said unto me.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
ye have said unto me.
Yes, Lord.
I am to be a pillar and an elder in this place. And I say unto thee, I am able to raise up pillars and elders from stones that stand in the dry.
Yes.
And I have asked ye to go forth from this place to the four corners of the earth.
Yes.
I have put a deposit in you.
Yes.
I have put a deposit in you that has not been put in many people across this earth. And yet ye say unto me, I would not. So the Lord saith unto you, if ye will not move by my spirit, I will bring destruction by fire and smoke, and the enemy shall come forth and drive ye from this place. The Lord will not stand for a disobedient people. Do ye think that the Lord is coming against the heathen? No! The Lord is coming against his church, because he will drive his church forth and cause them to be overcomers through destruction. The Lord would say unto me, it is my desire that ye should choose the good thing, that ye should go forth from a right heart, from an obedient heart, and say, yes, Lord, I will be obedient unto thee, and I will not send forth any more frail excuses. I will be obedient unto thee and walk forth today and say, Lord, I have made many excuses, but I will not make them anymore. The Lord requires that ye should repent and turn and walk in obedience unto my word, because each one of you know in your heart that I have spoken unto thee, and ye have come forth in your heart with many excuses. The Lord would say unto thee, now is the time, for the harvest is great. Now is the time for the heathen are waiting. Now is the time for ignorant Christians are waiting. Now is the time to go forth with the word that I have deposited in your heart, and say not in your heart, I cannot. For I am with thee, saith the Lord.
Amen. 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 You know, saints, it is scriptural. You know, in the book of Acts, there was great tribulation, and it says that the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, the tribulation really forced them out from where they were to go everywhere. So that concept is scriptural. You know, there are so many doors that are opening. I told you that our brother has translated one of our works into Urdu, and wants us to subsidize the publishing. And Bryce Schricker, of course, is trying to give away books to 21 countries. Man came from Holland Dutch, wants to translate one of the books into Holland Dutch. So I notified our publisher, and he said he didn't want them to do it. He wanted to do it, and he's going to write to each one of them. But that's going to be one door that's open somewhere. If we can get the money up to Medford, they'll publish it and send it to Pakistan and all these countries in their language as fast as they're translated. Praise the Lord. So what I'm trying to say by that is that there are many doors that will be open in the near future.
in the door that's for you. You don't know. That's the thrill of following Jesus. He says, I will make you a fisher of men. And you don't have to be like anyone else. You don't have to be like anyone else. You have to do like our brother says. You have to have a willing heart. You come and say, Jesus, here I am. I'll go anywhere. Oh, what about my retirement? Forget it. I'm serious. I'm serious. If the Lord talks to you, don't say, I can't do it for this reason. He knows about it. He knows. Give him credit for being smart. He knows you need to eat. He understands more about your annuities and your retirement than you do. Your job is like any other boy. Say, yes, sir. Now, just show me what you want. I'll be thrilled to do it. Don't say, but God, the this and that. Finally, the Lord will say, yeah, I know. Forget it. I'll get someone else. Say, Lord, I love it. It's such an adventure to walk with Jesus. It's just so wonderful. And remember, don't get a preconceived idea. Let him make you a fisher of men that is right for you. And he knows your personality. You may picture yourself as being one type of person, and the Lord sees you as an altogether different type. He's the only one. But if you don't say yes, you'll never know. You'll never have the joy and the glory of having the Lord make you what you thought you never could become. So all that you, if you say, yes, Lord, here I am, you just say it, we go. Honey and I, off we go. And the kids. And it's going to be wonderful. Then the Lord's free. He can show you all the good stuff. But if you say, oh, I'm scared, Lord, what if you said this, what if you said that? You'll just walk in a barren land. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we do say yes to you, Lord. We have found that your commandments are not grievous. Praise the Lord. When we say yes and are willing and obedient, you do things with our life, Lord, like the old violin. You just repair it and tune it up, and music comes forth that we never thought. It's sweeter than the angels sing, Lord. Now, Lord, grant that every one of us will give you our life to tune up as that old violin. And that you might make beautiful music, Lord, just the way that you can do. And we'll be careful to praise you in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God's peace on everyone.